Again, we're going to get into God's Word this morning, and I am so excited to be able to preach on fatherhood, and once again on family here during this Father's Day. Again, we got to extol and honor motherhood about a month back on Mother's Day, and now we're going to do the same thing with fatherhood today on Father's Day, because we love fathers, and we love mothers, and we love family, and we understand that the family that was instituted by God with a husband and a wife having children and then raising those children, the Lord, this is the foundation of everything. The building block of civilization itself is the family unit, of which we obviously need fathers and mothers. And we thank God for fathers and for mothers and for family. And so with that said, our text this morning will be Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And I would ask you, if you could, to please stand now for the reading of God's Word, because these are the words of the living God. So I don't think I need to tell you in here this morning how much we need strong men in our society today, in our churches, in our institutions, certainly in our families. We need strong and godly men, strong and godly fathers. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, act like men, be strong." And we have talked a lot here in recent months and even years about the fact that men should be pursuing strength, both inwardly and outwardly. Just as women should be pursuing beauty inwardly and outwardly, men should be pursuing strength. And we need men that are strong. We need men that will lead, because men, by design and by calling, are leaders. We've said this often, and we'll say once again this morning, as you all know, that we very strongly, and it's right there on our church website for all to see as well, we very strongly hold to patriarchy, as has all of civilization, and most of civilization still in the world does, except for the West about 30 minutes ago. So we don't soften it with the complementarianism nonsense. That is not biblical. I would say patriarchy is complementarian in some ways, but patriarchy, which simply means father rule. Fathers are called to lead. Men are called to lead. And what we need is Christian patriarchy, because patriarchy is inevitable. It's not a question of whether, but which. Just like we say when it comes to a society worshiping God, it's not a question of whether, but which. It's not, will you serve God? Which God will you serve? In America, we used to serve the one true living God. Now, far too often, we serve the false gods of secularism and paganism and feminism. And so it's not a question of whether, but which. The same with patriarchy. Because men will lead. It's inevitable. They will lead because men are bigger, stronger, faster than women. Men are more ambitious than women. Men are stronger, as I said. Men are designed by God to lead. This is natural. And you cannot keep nature down for too long. We've tried to keep nature down in the West, and thankfully a lot of that's falling apart, because it cannot be kept down. Again, it will be impossible. Nature will always win the day. And so patriarchy will always win the day. So the question is not, will you have patriarchy? That is inevitable. The answer is yes, you will. The question is, what kind of patriarchy will you have? I want Christian patriarchy, where men love their wives, honor women, love their children, are kind, and lead in a godly way. I don't want Muslim patriarchy, where women are regarded as property. I don't want Mormon patriarchy. I don't want pagan patriarchy. I don't want any other versions out there. I want Christian patriarchy. That is what we want, and that is what we need. And so again, we celebrate patriarchs. We celebrate fathers today. We celebrate men today. Ours is not a church, as you know, that, like many churches, belittles men. No, no, we want to exalt men just as we want to exalt women. And so we thank God for men and for strong men and for fathers and for Father's Day. And to help us do that, we come to this passage here in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, the context of this passage is very important. I don't have time to get in too deeply into this, but the Apostle Paul has just finished talking about marriage and husbands and wives in chapter 5, and it's an incredible, incredible chapter. And then after this, he's going to talk about spiritual warfare and the armor of God later in chapter 6, which is also incredible. And so what you realize is this is set in the context of course, family and spiritual battle. You see, we are all soldiers fighting in a spiritual battle, whether we like it or not. And it's interesting because Satan hates family so much, we know that. And so it's interesting that right after talking about family, marriage, parents, even servants in this chapter, the next thing is spiritual warfare and the fact that we must put on the armor of God. And so that's not by accident. God wrote this book the exact way he meant to write this book. Earlier this year, I actually read a book which is based on this, called The Household and the War for the Cosmos. And it's a wonderful book. And the author, who's a good pastor, really makes this point in that book that our households, our families, are at the very center of the war that we are in for the very universe. This war between good and evil, between God and Satan, which, again, we thank God, has been won and will be won, praise God, by us, by our King Jesus. And so the outcome is not in doubt. And yet right now, in our day-to-day and week-to-week and year-to-year, the outcome is very much in doubt. What kind of society will we have? What kind of churches will we have? What kind of institutions will we have? Well, I hope Christian ones. And if that's going to be the case, we must have strong Christian men, strong Christian fathers to lead in their homes and then to lead in society. And hopefully today we will have a better appreciation for that from this text this morning. And so the first thing we see now in verse 1, and I like this aside we're about to make here, because Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." And notice that he's speaking, and of course God then speaking, directly to children here. Which, by the way, then becomes further evidence for everyone being together on the Lord's Day. And we come together for Lord's Day worship, the kids don't go here, and then the adults go here. And no, everyone is together. You see, it was just assumed that the children were there as they read the Word of God. And you see that throughout the Old Testament a lot of times. You see it in the different places in the New Testament. Again, there's no biblical warrant for anything other than everyone together on the Lord's Day in worship. There's no biblical warrant for anything other than that. Even this is a little subtle reminder of that. The children would be there. They would be hearing these things. And so children, obey your parents, is what the apostle says, is what the Spirit of God says. And our children today, hopefully, and those in this room right now, hopefully, hearing these things. Children, obey your parents. And notice that parents are a unit, and within the unit, there should be then unity, right? The husband, the wife, the father, the mother should be on the same page and should be in agreement on how to raise their children and how to discipline their children and how to teach and lead and train their children. These things need to be done. So it's not, well, children, obey your father over here and then your mother over here, and maybe you set one against the other, and if dad says no, go ask mom, or if mom says no, go ask dad. No. Children, obey your parents. And parents, then, be on the same page and be united and always present a united front to your children, for sure. And so, children, obey your parents in the Lord. we read. I think we can say a couple things about that. Number one, as unto the Lord. Because it really is as unto the Lord. When children obey their parents, they are obeying God himself. You know, when we obey the things God says, we're obeying God himself. And so children, obey your parents. Because if you want to obey God, and hopefully you do, well, as a child, the first and foremost thing you then do is obey your parents. Obey mom and dad. Again, hopefully not separately, but as a unit together. Obey your parents in the Lord, as unto the Lord. And then also, you could say, when not contrary to the Lord. Because we know sometimes there are leaders that are wicked. And some kids have unfortunately had wicked parents. Now, not most parents do have that natural love for their kids, and praise God, we see that in the Bible. But there are parents that have been wicked. There have been husbands that have been wicked. There obviously have been pastors that have been wicked, and leaders and kings that have been wicked. We know that. And the Bible would never have us follow any leader who is acting in a way contrary to God and in a wicked, sinful way. We know that. And so we obey God first and foremost. But ideally, and in most cases, we should be able to obey our authority as well as given by God and under God's ultimate authority. And so children, obey your parents in the Lord, so as unto the Lord, when not contrary to the Lord. And then he simply says, for this is right. I love that. Because this is just right. You know, kids often want to know why. Why should I do this? Why should I not do that? Why should I eat my vegetables? Why should I, you know, whatever. And it's a good idea when they ask why to have an answer. But this is not a bad answer. Because it's right. Okay, because it is right. You see, right and wrong still matter a lot to God. Right and wrong are still a very real thing in the sight of God. I know we live in a time today where right and wrong is very blurred, and it's really not about what's right or wrong. It's more about what's helpful or what seems practical or what's comfortable. But that's not how God thinks. That's not how we should think, God forbid. What is right and what is wrong? Well, children, this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. By the way, all of God's commands are right. All of God's commands are good. 1 John 5:3 says that his commands are not grievous or burdensome. And God never commands us to do something that is bad for us. God never commands us to do something that is harmful to us. God only commands things that are for our good. For our eternal good, obviously, but even our temporal good. God commands good things. God is a good God. Everything he does is good. Everything he wills is good. Everything he creates is good. And so we praise him for that. And so children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is good. And then we read this in verse 2. And we'll spend most of our time on this one phrase right here. Honor thy father and mother. Honor thy father and mother, which undoubtedly we realize is the fifth commandment, the fifth of the Ten Commandments. God says to his people, he says to all people, honor your father and mother. We read about that in Exodus 20:12 and in Deuteronomy 5:16. Notice that both parents deserve not just obedience, which is verse 1, but also honor. You see, obedience is an outward thing and an important thing. Honor is not just outward, though it is, but it's also the attitude of the heart and the mind. Do I honor my parents? Do I give them the respect and the honor? And yes, through my actions, because if you don't do it with actions, you're not doing it. But do I also truly believe they're worthy of honor and worthy of respect? And the Bible is very clear, and obviously multiple places, once again here in Ephesians 6, honor your father and mother. This never stops, regardless of how old we get. Our relationship with our parents does change as we get older, as we become adults and parents ourselves. It obviously changes. But yet we do not ever stop honoring our parents. At least we should never stop honoring our parents. Jesus has a thing or two to say about those who would not honor and take care of their parents. Proverbs has a thing to say about those who would not honor and respect their parents. We find this all over Scripture. What even fathers probably normally are capable of doing, they then spend every waking moment of their lives worried about their children because they love them so much, praying for their children if they're Christian mothers because they love them so much. And so someone who would do that, again, think about that. We all have a mother in here, and to think that our mother, and again, hopefully, again, there are exceptions where some moms are just terrible, just like some dads are just terrible. But hopefully, most mothers, and again, most women will naturally do this as moms, they love their children this much, and they want to take care of them this much, and someone who loves me that much deserves all the honor I could possibly give her, and deserves all the respect I could possibly give her. And so, children, honor your father and your mother. And so mothers deserve honor and respect, absolutely. Fathers deserve honor and respect as well. So the mom is the life giver. As we said on Mother's Day, home is where mom is. Moms really make the house a home. Again, what do women do? They're to pursue beauty. They beautify the world. They make it worth living. They make their kids feel happy. They're the ones that are the driving force behind, you know, the celebrations and the holidays and the birthdays and all of that stuff, right? And the home-cooked meals and all of those wonderful things that moms do. And so we honor moms. Well, fathers deserve honor as well, just as much, equal honor, because the father, as the mom is doing the things that she's called by God to do, the father is called to protect his home. And the father is called to provide for his home. And the father is called to lead his home. And if need be, as the Bible says, even as Ephesians 5 says, the father or the husband is called to die for his home. And so mom does her thing and dad does his thing, and both by the grace of God need to be doing these things because these are most important. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so both father and mother need to make sure they first and foremost provide for their own house. That fathers first and foremost protect their own house and provide for their own house and lead their own house. And that mothers first and foremost love their own children and want to see their children happy and their children taken care of. And husband and wife, of course, put each other ahead of all else other than God himself. And so fathers need to do these things or else they're worse than an unbeliever according to God. And mothers need to do these things or else they're worse than an unbeliever according to God. But when they are doing these things, and hopefully by the grace of God they are and we are in here, then absolutely, unequivocally, as much as you possibly can, honor your father and honor your mother. Now, I mentioned that one of the things that fathers do, and as we said too, this is ultimately inevitable in our world, is patriarchy. Fathers are called to lead, right? Leaders must lead, right? Leaders must lead their people. And that should go without saying, right? That's as obvious as it could be. A leader needs to lead his people, right? That's why we like Donald Trump, because he wants to lead America. He doesn't care about the rest of the world, and praise God, right? We want to lead and take care of America. That's what a leader of America does. Well, a father is to lead his home. And it's not that we hate other homes, not that we hate any other countries, but no, you lead your home. Okay, leaders must lead. Fathers must lead. Someone has said, and rightfully so, that leading is the privilege of dying first. And in the case of a father and a husband, the privilege of dying, so hopefully your family doesn't have to. And that doesn't just mean if you're literally in a position where you need to give your physical life for your family, which we should do as men. But often it's being in a position to do things so that your wife and your children don't have to. To, Lord willing, stand up against evil in a way that is more aggressive and bolder so your wife doesn't have to. She can be there to take care of the kids more. Or just any level of service that requires, again, strength that women do not naturally have so that the wives and the children don't have to. So again, the leading is the privilege of dying first. And of course, if asked to willingly physically die for your family. And fathers deserve honor for this. Okay, and husbands deserve honor for this. Wives should respect their husbands for the fact that they would die for them. And children need to respect their fathers for the fact that they would die for them. And hopefully every husband and father would die for his family. You know, there's a great quote from it's considered a children's book. And yet, these are some of the most profound books, I think, ever written, other than the Word of God, obviously. If you've never read The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, you absolutely need to. Again, these books, they're great for everyone. Children, adults, everyone. These books are just so profound. They are such incredible stories. And they're so stock full of biblical truth and just incredible truth. Everyone should read them. And so in one of them, this is near the end, actually, of one of the books called The Horse and His Boy. And there's a character that appears. He's actually a very minor character in the whole series. In fact, I think this is the only book he's in. It's been a while since I've read them. And even in this book, he plays a very small role. But he's a king. His name is King Loon. And this is a great, great quote of his. And I mention it because, as we've talked about before, the father and the mother, the husband and the wife, are called to reign as king and queen in their home. And when a man and a woman are the king and the queen of their domain and doing it in God's way, it is a beautiful thing. And so wives should be treated and respected and honored and exalted as queens. And the men, the husbands, should rule and lead as a king. Again, a godly, benevolent king. And here's what King Loon says about what it means to be a king. He says, "For this is what it means to be a king. To be first in every desperate attack and last in every desperate retreat. And when there's hunger in the land, as must be now and then in bad years, to wear finer clothes and laugh louder over a scantier meal than any man in your land." And I just think that was one of the greatest quotes I've ever heard about what it means to lead. Again, to be the first one out, the last one back, and when times are difficult, to still be the one that produces joy and happiness and gratefulness among those that you're called to lead. It is such an incredible, incredible quote. And fathers who do that should be honored. Fathers who lead their families in that way, as King Loon describes, should be honored. Just as mothers who lead in that way, as mothers should be honored. We should honor our fathers. We should honor our mothers. And I do want to say something here, too. Because, again, this is so obvious when you read the Bible and just let it say what it says. And you know, when you read the Bible with the correct lens, which again, for such a long time, I admit, I wasn't reading it with the correct lens. It's not that I was getting nothing out of it or wasn't trying to teach it the best I could. I was, but especially in the past few years, I've really come to understand what it teaches so clearly. And two of those things is patriarchy and hierarchy. These things are absolutely necessary, absolutely vital. And when you read the Bible and don't try to pretend those things aren't there, then all of a sudden, so much of it makes so much more sense. And these things just jump off the page. And I say that because, again, men are absolutely called to lead. And fathers who lead well in their homes, which is where all leadership begins, many of them will be called to lead beyond the home also. Now listen, not instead of the home, okay? Never instead of the home. Right? Even if you lead beyond the home, your first and foremost responsibility is to lead in your home. And we need to never forget that. And so men are called to lead their homes, but sometimes they're called to lead beyond the home. And you even see this in 1 Timothy 3, when God gives the qualifications for pastors and deacons. And of course, they are to be men. And one of the main qualifications is that they are to lead their homes the right way. They are to be good husbands and good fathers. Because if you're not a good husband and a good father, how could you possibly lead in the house of God, is what God says. And we go beyond that. How could you possibly lead anywhere if you're not leading in your home? Right? How could you possibly lead anywhere else? Pastor Doug Wilson, a man I do admire and respect, has said about this that a man's greatest credential is the joy around his dinner table. And I love that. A man's greatest qualification for leading, whether it be in the church or in the state or anywhere else, is the joy that should be found around his dinner table. And you see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for sure. But as I was saying, this is all so absurdly obvious that men are called to lead. And I do wonder to myself, because there are, of course, plenty of churches that have just abandoned this totally. And they think women can be pastors and all of that. Again, ridiculous. But then there's a lot of churches who they'll say, okay, you're right, only men can be pastors. But if you really ask them, why is that? Why do you think that's the case? They really don't have much of an answer. They'll say something like, well, because God says it. Okay, but why does God say that? And if you press them, I think you'll find that they honestly think it's kind of an arbitrary thing. Like God just said, you know, men are supposed to be pastors and that's it. When the correct answer and the biblical answer, again, the answer that's so absurdly obvious when you read the Bible, is that the reason why men are called to be pastors is because men are called to be leaders. Because men are called to lead in their home, they're called to lead in the church, and they're called to lead in the state. And they're called to lead anywhere else where leadership is needed. And you see this throughout Scripture. You see this in Genesis chapter 2. Just the very creation of Adam and Eve. And you see how differently they were created. And you see the things the Bible says. And it's so obvious even there that at creation and by design, men and women are very different. And they're created for different things and different roles and different responsibilities. You see this in Numbers chapter 11, which I have come to love, when Moses needs help. Okay, Moses needs help. And God says to him, again, that's the key here. God says this to Moses, to go and pick out 70 men. Okay, not some men and some women. 70 men who I will take the spirit that's in you and put it on them. Notice, you can't say, well, that was just the culture. Or that was the times. Or that was what Moses said. No. God said, go find 70 men. Why is that? Because this is what God designs. This is what God commands. Because men are natural leaders. Men are called to lead. When you read the Bible, it becomes very obvious. Every prophet was a man. Every apostle was a man. Every author of Scripture was a man. Pastors are only men. Why is this? Because men are called to lead. Men are called to lead. And we will not in any way compromise this. Again, men are called to lead. And so the reason why men are called to be pastors is because men are called to lead. There's nothing arbitrary about this. This is God's good and right design. And by the way, if that's not quite enough, there's this verse in Isaiah, which really is quite something. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12, and God speaks this in the context of judgment. He says this, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. God says that in judgment, women will rule. And you look around our culture today, and again, which it's not natural, right? Feminism is not natural, right? It cannot last. But you look around where even in places where quote-unquote men technically lead, like the average quote-unquote conservative church, women are basically still running everything. And you look at the amount of elected officials that are women in our society. Look at the amount of places where women are ruling and leading, doing all these things, and you realize, wow, we're under judgment from God. That's the only thing you can come away from that. Another one is in the Old Testament, in various places, God says that in battle, your men will become women as judgment from God. And so I wonder, what kind of judgment is it when a society decides on their own to put women into battle, right? What kind of judgment is that then? It's pretty heavy judgment for sure. And so these things need to change by the grace of God. I believe these things will change. I think they're inevitable. They have to change. Because all I know is that our enemies around the world, and we do have enemies in this world, and all of our enemies understand patriarchy. All of our enemies understand what all of history has understood until, as I said, about 30 minutes ago in the West. And so we need to understand these things as well. The reason why men are pastors is because men are leaders. And men can only lead, though, if they're first leading their homes. But men who are leading their homes, fathers who are leading their homes, deserve the honor and respect of the patriarch. Deserve to be honored and deserve to be respected. So honor thy father and honor thy mother. And before we move on to the next statement here, I do want to say this. There is a broader application to this as well. And the church throughout time has understood that. That when God says honor your father and mother, it doesn't just end with your actual father and mother. It extends to your grandparents. It extends to those who do have rule over you. It extends to your ancestors. It really extends to a lot of places. Now, it starts, obviously, in the home with your actual father and mother. But it goes far beyond that. And so I think to myself that, you know, we need to get back to that as well. Because, again, the West is increasingly, in our nation, increasingly despising its past. Right? No good can ever come from despising your past. No good can ever come. I venture to say, I don't think this is a wrong statement. There is never anything to be gained from divorcing yourself from your past, from tearing down monuments and statues, and from belittling, you know, the founders of your nation or the founders of your church, or trying to get rid of all the things that are traditional and old and historical. There's never any good that comes from that. And you see churches doing this when they take pews out and put chairs in, and they, you know, they don't want to be in churches, even look like church buildings anymore, because they don't want anything that looks old or traditional or from the past. You see our nation doing it. And again, there is nothing good that could ever come from divorcing yourself from your past. In your family, in your church, in your nation. And again, we increasingly, and it's no accident that we do, we increasingly despise our past, and as a result, we despair of our future. We despise our past, and we despair of our future. And again, it's pretty remarkable that both right and left have their own version of despairing of the future. Now, on the left, there's the whole climate change nonsense, right? That climate change is going to kill everyone eventually, which is so ridiculously absurd. We know that. And God promises that will never happen in his word, okay? So don't worry about that, right? But then in the Christian world, you have this mindset, well, Jesus is coming back next Tuesday, so no point of doing anything else. And that's another form of despair. And oh, the world's just destined to get worse and worse and worse, which I do not think the Bible teaches at all. And so again, do not despair over the future, but you won't despair over the future if you don't despise your past. Okay, so don't despise your past. Honor your fathers and your mothers. Honor those who came before you as a people, certainly honor your father and mother in the home, absolutely. And what happens when you do that? Well, look at what God says. Look at what God says. He said it in Exodus, in Deuteronomy, now here in Ephesians, which is the first commandment with promise. And what's the promise? Verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. It's no wonder that we despair over our future when we despise our past. Because those who despise their past, those who despise their mothers and fathers, those in the home and those who came before them, things won't be well for them. Things won't be well for them. Now, this was absolutely true of Old Testament Israel, of course, when God gave this command. And this has been clearly and literally seen throughout most of history, when truly, quite literally, if you did not honor your parents, you would probably die, because everyone was needed to work the land and take care of the home, and everything was centered around the home for most of human history. And so you understand more importantly then why it's important to have a head and to have a patriarch, because everything was centered around the home. That's what the word economy even means. And some of you have heard me say this. The word economy comes from two Greek words, oikos and nomos, means house law. That's what the word economy means. And so everything was centered around the home for most of history until very recently. And the more you can center things around your home even now, the better off we would be. So honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And here's the promise. Your life will be good. Your life will be good. Your life will be prosperous. And we understand that sometimes really bad things happen, even to people who do things right. This is a fallen world. We know that. But by and large, if we do what God says, our lives will be good. You know, the Bible is by no means an anti-prosperity message. Again, sometimes we look at like the Joel Osteen types, right? Those false teachers who teach this very wicked, false view of prosperity. We know that's evil, okay? But sometimes people in backlash to that say, oh, the Bible teaches like you're just going to suffer all the time. That's not true either. Okay, the Bible actually does teach if you honor God, you will usually prosper. Now, what the false teachers teach is that you will prosper just from wanting to prosper. That you're your own God, basically. That's what they say. But the Bible says, look, if you honor me, God says, then by and large, you will prosper and you will be blessed. And that's what God says right here as well. And so the Bible is by no means anti-prosperity. And this right here, this is good, right? This is what we should want. Everyone hopefully wants to live well and live long. That's what we all should want. That's what all people naturally want. Well, honor your father and mother then. Honor your father, honor your mother, honor those who came before you. If you want to live long on the earth, if you want to prosper. And I have to do this, I don't normally share personal type stories, but just a quick minute or two if I can. I look at my own parents and my own grandparents with this, because my grandmother, she was the youngest of a lot of kids. I'm not even sure how many. A lot of kids, okay? 11 kids, something like that. And her mom, when she was in the prime of her life, my grandmother, okay, she took care of her mom in her home, and my mom can attest to it. Her home was a hospital, and she took care of her mom. She had all these other siblings, and they helped to an extent, some more than others, but she, morning, noon, and night, took care of her mom and honored her mom in such an incredible way. And I think about my grandfather, her husband, who recently passed away a couple years ago, and he took care of his parents too. And I didn't know my great-grandmother, but I knew my great-grandfather, his father, and I remember as he was getting very old and getting very sick, my grandfather moved back in with him to take care of him, again, morning, noon, and night, for a pretty long time. And again, just the honor he showed his father and his mother, just like my grandmother showed her mother and father. And I think now that, you know, my parents, I've watched them take care of my grandparents, and how my grandfather lived to be, into his 90s, praise God. And, you know, he died at home with my parents, and they took such good care of him. And I think about my grandmother, who is 92 now, and they're taking such good care of her in the home as well. And I think how my grandparents honored their parents, and now they're being honored, and we're honored, and they lived a long life. And I think to myself that, you know, nothing's going to stop me by the grace of God from honoring my parents in that way. And I hope my kids will honor me and my wife in that way as well. But I just think about this when I read this, how incredible an example I had in my own life of that. And it's the Bible coming true. Again, you honor your parents, and then you will be honored, and you will be blessed. And so hopefully we will have that legacy as a family. But children need to honor their father and their mother. And we as a people need to honor our fathers and our mothers. As a church, as a nation, as a family, we need to honor our fathers and mothers. And then verse 4, our last verse here, we read this, because this is good wisdom and good instruction to fathers now. And ye fathers, and why does it say fathers? Because, again, the father is called to lead. The father must lead. Yes, this is true of mothers, you could say, too, in a lot of ways. But you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. I think about that. Provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers are called, again, to lead, right? What have we been saying? Men are called to lead. We want Christian patriarchy. Well, what does that look like? It looks like fathers and men leading in love. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers must lovingly lead their homes. In Colossians 3:21, a very similar verse, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And I think about that. I think about that in my own life. And God forbid we as fathers, and again, this is a sin that's more common to men than women, right? This is a sin that's more common to me than my wife. I am much more likely to discourage my children, not because I want to, but because I sin in that direction, okay, as a man, just like women sin in their own, you know, directions as women often, right? We have, even as men and women, we sin in unique ways often too. And as men, we are more likely to be too hard on our children. And we're more likely to not be quite as loving as we should. That's why we need the wife, right? We need the mom as well, praise God. And I think about this. God forbid we discourage our children, as Colossians 3:21 says. The last thing in the world I would want to do is discourage one of my children. The last thing in the world I want to do is cause one of these little ones to stumble, as our Lord says. And so there is a great responsibility in leading, as the Bible says throughout, right? To whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12:48, James 3:1, leaders will be held to a higher standard, have to give a greater account before God. And so the last thing in the world we want to do is discourage those that we're called to lead. And the very last thing we'd want to do is discourage our children, or our wives for that matter. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Again, lest they be discouraged, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Again, I think about the Doug Wilson quote, a man's greatest credentials is the joy around his dinner table. And I pray, and I so desperately want it to be that, for that to be my greatest credential for the entirety of my life. And I've failed at times, but by the grace of God, he's helped and will continue to help. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We as fathers must do this. As husbands, as fathers, as men, we must lead our homes in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We must lead our homes, we must disciple our families, we must train our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Again, this is the greatest thing a man can do, and men who do this deserve the honor of having done so. And I'll just say in closing here this morning, I think of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. He said, if any among you seem to be or think of yourselves as spiritual or mature, then you have to acknowledge these are the words of God. And he wrote that in 1 Corinthians 14, and there's a different context to it. But his point is, everything I just said is God's word. If you think that you are some kind of spiritual person or mature person or some kind of lover of God, you have to acknowledge this is God's word. And I know that I can rightly say the same thing about this. Everything we have presented here is clearly in God's word in black and white for all to see. If any thinks themselves to be spiritual or mature or a lover of God, we have to acknowledge that these things are true. We have to acknowledge that men are called to lead, that men are designed and created to lead. We have to acknowledge that fathers must love their wives and their children and raise them and teach them in the Lord and lead their families and protect their families. And fathers who do so deserve honor, great honor, from their wives and from their children, just as mothers who mother in a biblical way deserve great honor from their husbands and their children as well. But these are the words of the living God. Fathers must be strong, faithful, ever reliant on sovereign grace. Fathers must lovingly lead, and fathers must be honored and respected, because these are the words of the living God. Let's pray. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for these things. Once again, we thank you for your words, these living words that alone have the power to change and the power to save and the power to heal and bless and restore. We thank you. We ask that your words would continue to work in each of us, penetrate our hearts and our minds and our very lives, our families, our homes, our nation. We pray that you will work, O God. We pray that you will bless. We pray that we would receive these words as they are in truth, the words of the living God. We thank you for godly fathers and mothers. We pray both would be honored as they should. We thank you for godly families. We pray you raise up more and strengthen more families to be godly in this day and age. And we pray, Lord, that you would help men, those in here today and those obviously not here as well, to be strong, to be faithful, to be humble, devoted leaders in their homes, to love their wives, to love their children. We pray for all the husbands and fathers in this place even now to be these kinds of strong, faithful men, and that they would then be respected as such and learn to lead more and more in greater and greater ways as well. Again, we thank you for these things. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for all that you are, all that you say, all that you do. And we thank you, too, that you are ultimately our Father, the very best Father of all. And, of course, we pray all of this in your name. Amen.